Hey, good morning, SJCAC, and good afternoon, New Vine. It's so wonderful to be with you on this Palm Sunday. Now, I'm really looking forward to seeing some of you in person this coming week on Good Friday and also on Resurrection Sunday a week from today as we regather again as a church body in person. It's really a huge milestone as our county this past week has just entered into the orange tier. And what a precious time to commemorate what Jesus has done for us on the cross and to celebrate his triumphant victory over death, either together in person or together via live stream. You know, some call this upcoming week that we're going into Holy Week or Passion Week, leading up to Jesus' death on the cross on Good Friday, followed by his triumph over the grave on Resurrection Sunday. You know, it's really the most important chain of events in our Christian faith, the death of Jesus and his magnificent resurrection. And because it's so significant, we see that the events recorded on Palm Sunday have been captured in each of the four Gospels. Now today, I want to focus on the account as was recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now join with me as we read this together. But when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks to you, 'Why are you doing this?' If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it." Now, verse 5. "And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Now, all of the gospel passages are pretty familiar in their triumphal entry accounts, as just we read in Mark. However, in the book of Matthew, he actually adds prophecy in from Zechariah 9, verse 9, about a king riding on a donkey, as well as the whole city of Jerusalem asking, "Who is this?" To which the crowds respond, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Now Luke, on the other hand, describes the Pharisees telling Jesus to rebuke his disciples as they began joyfully praising God in loud voices, to which Jesus responds, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now Luke also writes about Jesus weeping over the city as he approaches Jerusalem, alluding to the Romans besieging Jerusalem years to come. Now, John mentions the actual timing of the events around the actual Passover feast. Now, as we just read, Palm Sunday began with Jesus and his disciples traveling over the Mount of Olives. Jesus had sent two of the disciples ahead into the village of Bethphage to find an animal to ride on. Now, they find the unbroken colt of a donkey, just as Jesus had said. And when they untied the colt, the owners, of course, began to question them. Now, the disciples responded with the answer that Jesus had provided, "The Lord has need of it," as we just read in verse 3. Now, amazingly, the owners were satisfied with that answer and basically let the disciples take the donkey. And then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, their clothes, or their coats, and he sat on it in verse 7. Now, as Jesus was going up towards Jerusalem, a large crowd gathered around him. They knew that Jesus was coming into town, and they were so excited. And while they knew that Jesus was the Messiah, they actually didn't understand that it wasn't time just yet for Jesus to set up his kingdom, although Jesus had tried to tell them so previously. Now, the large crowd spread their cloaks or their coats on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road, and some others were waving the palm branches and saying, "Hosanna." You know, and in strewing their cloaks on the road, the people were giving Jesus as you will, the royal treatment. Just like in 2 Kings chapter 9, King Jehu was given similar honor at his coronation. People would line the streets with their clothes and welcome the king. Now, on that first Palm Sunday, the people also honored Jesus verbally by shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Now, these verses is actually a direct quote from the book of Psalm, chapter 118, an acknowledgement of prophecy of this upcoming, forthcoming Messiah. Now, we are all very familiar with this Palm Sunday account as Jesus goes into Jerusalem. You know, it seems like every Palm Sunday we read from the Gospels this familiar passage. But there was really clearly a disconnect from what happened on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago to what happened 5 short days later when Jesus was ultimately crucified. On Palm Sunday, the crowd was excited. They were going crazy. They were welcoming their king, and they basically threw a parade for Jesus. They were waving palm branches. They were laying down their clothes so that the donkey could step on it, in a sense, rolling out what they would call the red carpet back in those days. Now, they knew that the prophecy from the Old Testament was being fulfilled right before their eyes. Their days of waiting for this Savior, for this Messiah, were over. He had come, and now he was marching into Jerusalem. Now, but even as we read of this festive celebration from that Sunday, we now know that Friday was only 5 days away, that the cross was coming, that Friday, Good Friday, was coming. Now, we know that many in that same crowd, perhaps within a few short days, would exchange words of praise to actual words of death. Instead of shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they were later shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Now, why the change in those 5 short days? You know, the people praised Jesus as he passed by, but many of them praised him for 2 main reasons. First, they praised him because of his miracles. You know, he had healed the sick. He had raised the dead. He had provided food for thousands. They praised him because Jesus was actually serving and meeting their felt needs. Second, because they saw in Jesus a way to be politically delivered from the Roman Empire, you know, to free the Israelite nation, just like Israel was free from captivity from the Egyptians many years ago. Their praise was basically tempered with the attitude that Jesus could only do what I want you to do for me. Now, the crowds looked for a Messiah who would rescue them politically and free them nationally, but actually Jesus had come to save them spiritually. So there was this disconnect. The crowds were expecting one thing, but Jesus had come to do another thing. You know, they had totally missed the point of why Jesus had come. Yes, he healed the sick. Yes, he raised the dead. Yes, he fed those that were hungry. But that was not the main mission that he was on. Those things, those miracles, were all side products and not the main thing. Now, if Jesus did not come to heal the sick and raise the dead, then you might ask, then why did he come? What, in fact, was Jesus' mission? Now, we read from Luke chapter 19 in verse 10 that Jesus' fundamental mission on earth was to fulfill God's plan to seek and to save the lost. Now, even at a very young age, at the age of 12, when Jesus was in the temple with his parents, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, he knew his purpose, and he said that he must be about his father's business when his parents came back to look for him after being on a journey going home for 3 days. They're like, "Hey, where's Jesus? I thought he was with the relatives in our caravan, but clearly he's not to be found." And they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him teaching in the temple, or dialoguing with the leaders of the temple, the Pharisees and the leaders of the law, and just talking about God's law. Now, Jesus knew that God's plan for him was actually to die on the cross as an atonement for our sin, and to rise again from the dead in victory over sin and death. Can you imagine knowing that that was your mission even as you were born and sticking to it all 33 years of your life? pretty unimaginable if you knew that that was your mission, to basically be born to die and to save mankind. But Jesus was a man on a mission. He didn't get sidetracked, and he intentionally fulfilled his mission. Of course, he did heal people. Of course, he did feed the thousands. Of course, he did drive out demons, and he did raise the dead. But all those miraculous things were not the main purpose of his ministry. Even though people flocked to him because of the miracles, people came to him because they were sick, that was not the purpose of why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth to save sinners. He came to this earth to seek and to find those who were lost, and to show his love to them, and to bring them unto repentance, into a right relationship with his Father. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to eat with them, to talk with them, to show them in tangible ways God's love. He actually actively sought out sinners, even though he was oftentimes criticized by the Pharisees and the leaders of the law for spending too much time with sinners. Oh, if he had only known who that woman is, you know, how she's a prostitute, how she's just has a bad reputation. These self-righteous leaders of the day had actually cast these sinners away. And we read in the Gospels some of these examples. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. The woman at the well and the Samaritans in her town in John chapter 4. The sinful woman with the alabaster jar who anointed Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7. Even one of Jesus' own disciples, Matthew, who was once a tax collector. Jesus showed Matthew his love and his grace. Now, even in Jesus' teachings, not just in spending time with these lost, these sinners, but even in his teachings, Jesus oftentimes spoke about the lost in parables. In Luke chapter 15, it starts off by talking about the parable of the lost sheep, how the shepherd would leave behind the 99 sheep and go for the one lost sheep, going through the wilderness or the mountains, risking his own life for the sake of one lost sheep, leaving behind the 99. And Jesus concludes this parable by saying that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Luke 15, verse 7. And then that chapter continues with the parable of the lost coin, where a woman has 10 silver coins, but then loses one, where she lights a lamp and she sweeps the whole house until she finds that one lost coin. And then she rejoices because that one coin, even though she still had 9, was found. And then, of course, we all know about the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, where the younger son basically leaves home and squanders his father's wealth and inheritance, and then basically comes back to realizes in his senses that, you know, the servants in my father's house get fed better than I do, as he was eating with the pigs in this foreign land. And then he comes to his senses, he comes to repentance, and he says, you know, I'm going to go back to my father's house, and I'm just going to be asking him to be a servant. But we all know the story. The father sees him from afar. The father runs and embraces him when the younger son comes home, and the father rejoices because the son that was lost is now found. Now, throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks repeatedly about being sent by the Father to do the Father's will and to do his work, to accomplish his mission. Over 30 times in John, Jesus says that he's been sent. He's the sent one. He emphasizes that his mission derives from the Father's mission or his will. And we know that it's really the love of the Father that has sent his son Jesus to seek and to save the lost. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, because God sent his one and only son. And so basically, it's the love of the Father that is driving the mission of Jesus. That's why he came 2,000 years ago, to seek and to save the lost. Now, as Christ's followers, we too are to do the same. You know, Jesus is really the one defining our mission. You know, the church's mission, our church's mission, is not just our own mission. It's really coming from the words of Jesus himself. It's Jesus's mission. It's the mission of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You know, just as Jesus said in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In this command, Jesus is saying he is sending us just as the Father has sent him to be on God's mission in the world, living and walking in the ways of Jesus. Jesus' mission becomes our mission to seek and to save the lost. Many times we forget that. But during this Holy Week, as we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, it's time for us to remember that Jesus came for a mission, and his mission was to seek and to save the lost. Just like Jesus sought us out, Jesus sought you and I out, just as we have now been brought into a relationship with God the Father, Jesus' mission also needs to become our mission. Have we been caring for those around us? Have we been seeing those that are lost? Even as we enter this Holy Week, as we remember what Jesus has done, as we remember the great love of the Father for us and sending his one and only Son to become a sacrifice for us so that we can be brought into a relationship with Abba. From the time of his birth, Jesus knew his mission was to die for mankind. He knew that he was supposed to come and to seek and to save the lost. Now, brothers and sisters, how can you and I cultivate a heart of gratitude and love for our Savior as we approach this week, as we approach the events of Good Friday, as we approach this Holy Week? How can we be reminded of and just know the weightiness of what Jesus has done? This heart of thankfulness. How can we realign our lives so that we can also remember Jesus' mission? That his mission was not just to come and seek you and me and to save you and me, but his mission was to come and to seek all the lost. How can we actually embrace Christ's mission as our own? How can we not be sidetracked by other good things that we may do in the church, by other ministries, by other good things, just like Jesus' miracles? Those were good things. Healing the sick, feeding the hungry, you know, casting out demons, all good things. But that was not the main purpose of his mission. Just as our church, we do a lot of good things. But what is, in fact, our God-given mission? It is to seek and to save the lost, to seek out those that have yet to hear about Jesus, to seek out our friends, our neighbors, our family, our classmates, and to ask the Lord to work in their lives, to be praying for them, to ask the Lord for opportunities to share God's love, to ask the Lord for opportunities to speak into their time of need, to say, hey, I'm here. I want to hear your story. I want to know what you're going through because I believe that there's a God who loves you. I believe that there's a God who cares about you, and I am going to pray for you. How do we embrace Christ's mission as our own? Not just as someone else's mission, not just for those who are diehard Christians or for the pastors or the paid staff or for the professionals out there, but for all of us. How do we embrace Christ's mission as my own? Are we spending time with the lost? Do lost people matter to us? Just like lost people mattered to Jesus, he actively sought them out. He actively rubbed shoulders with the lost. Even though the religious leaders would question him and say, you're just associating with sinners. Are we able to spend time with our non-believing friends? Or are we just mired in with all the friends that we know of who are Christian? There's nothing wrong with spending time with fellow believers. I love that. I love spending time with you. But if that's all that we do, if we are not cultivating a heart for the lost, if we're not cultivating a heart for our lost friends, neighbors, classmates, relatives, then how is Christ's mission going to be fulfilled in us? Showing love and grace, speaking the truth so that the lost can be found. That needs to be our mission as well. That as it was Jesus' mission, that we would embrace and really receive the mandate, the assignment that God has given to you and I, even today. Even as we celebrate Palm Sunday, even as we welcome Jesus into this town of Jerusalem, as we're excited that the Messiah has come, even as we go throughout the events this week of Holy Week, and just a reminder to join us Tuesday through Saturday night, 7:30, each night, even as we reflect on Jesus' love, his sacrifice, his pain, his suffering, and his ultimate triumph over the grave next Sunday, may we receive the mission of Jesus for our own, and that lost people will matter to us, and that we will be bringing them daily to the throne of God and asking the Lord to work, to speak, to move in their hearts, and to give us opportunities to speak into their lives as well. Join with me as we close in prayer today. God, we celebrate and we welcome you, Jesus, King Jesus, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday. We say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And God, we give you praise and thanks that, Jesus, you came to this earth 2,000 years ago. But you came not only to just meet our felt needs. You came not only to heal our physical pain, to heal our physical diseases, to feed the hungry, or to set the oppressed free. But Lord, you came to seek and to save those who were lost. And Jesus, just like we have been sought out, just as you have revealed yourself to us and we have tasted and seen that you are good, Father, would you remind us this week that even as we commemorate, Jesus, your suffering, your pain, your love, and ultimately your resurrection, Jesus, would we also be reminded of your mission, that you came to seek and to save the lost, and that we would also embrace and receive your assignment for us, that even this week we would look upon our Zoom meetings, we would look upon our homes, we would look upon our neighborhoods, we would look upon our schools for those who have been going back to school, that we would see the lost, and that just as you had compassion on the crowd, Jesus, would you give us your eyes of compassion, that we would also have your compassion for those before us. And just as you wept over the city, that we would also weep over those who have not yet to know you, Jesus. And you would help us to be instruments of your love, your grace, your compassion, and your truth and your life to those that are lost. God, would you take us, Lord, beyond ourselves. Take us, Lord, beyond just my needs and my desires. Help us, Lord, to see your kingdom purposes. Help us, Lord, to see your kingdom mission and your kingdom values, that we would see our role in your mission and that we would embrace the mission that you have called us to as we celebrate this Holy Week, as we commemorate, as we remember, and as we come before you with a heart of thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will continue to do in and through us today. Thank you, Lord, in your name that we pray. Amen. God bless you all, and don't forget to join us for a time of Zoom right after the worship service.
Washing over all our sins. take the